We are studying, again, the fourth generation curse, and we are now down to point 19 of that study. And we noted in closing first session a passage that documents the concept of culpability. It was Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, and children shall not be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Point 19. What emerges from this verse is that no one suffers under the fourth generation curse except those who are culpable. Perfect justice could not do otherwise. Only those who are culpable. Now, I would like to mention to you a definition of culpability from our English language. It has a couple of synonyms, blameworthy and guilty. Blameworthy means being at fault and deserving blame. Guilty means responsibility for crime, sin, error, or misdoing. And then culpability is defined as connoting errors of ignorance, omission, or negligence. You may choose which you think is best to define what we're discussing. But we're calling it the law of culpability. You could call it the law of blameworthiness, if you preferred, or the law of guilt. Point 20. The curse is designed by God to eliminate from history those who are a threat to destroy the environment in which the angelic conflict may proceed to conclusion. The curse is designed by God. This comes right from the Supreme Court of Heaven. It is designed to eliminate from history those who are a threat to destroy the environment in which the angelic conflict may proceed to conclusion. And thus you can see that the sin nature is obviously involved in this whole process. But there's a lot of things going on in the unseen warfare as well. The angelic conflict continues to rage. Demon influence has all sorts of impact with regard to the doctrines of demons and the souls of believers. And, of course, there's demon possession for those who are unbelievers. And there are also the temptations from the world itself. The world has all kinds of things since it is designed to kill us. And it is designed as a fallen environment to drag us down to the lowest common denominator. So all of these challenges are out there, and I'm submitting to you that you may think you know a lot about the Word of God, or you may think, on the other hand, all of this is completely unnecessary and really quite boring. But the world is designed to kill us. We have a sinful nature, and there is an unseen war. And you cannot be victorious in that kind of environment unless you have the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, and you could not survive even with that if God did not put a stop to corruption and degeneracy when it crosses a certain line known only to Him. And we are vaguely describing it as the third and fourth generation curse. Nevertheless, God is in control, and He knows when to go into action, and the hammer can fall in a New York minute. Curse is designed by God to eliminate from history those who are a threat to destroy the environment in which the angelic conflict may proceed to conclusion. Client nation America, because of what you have been doing here, as well as others like you, client nation America may yet survive a while longer. God is in His heaven. Justice always balances the scales. And we are the reason, the unseen cause. Now, I motivate you to continue the advance. We took these issues up when we reviewed Client Nation and Pivot and Jeshurun recently. You are very important people. It is important what you do here. It is critical how you think, for how you think determines the inventory Jesus Christ pulls on a daily basis. And with that inventory, He makes decisions right from the Supreme Court of Heaven. All of these things are motivational, don't you think? It amplifies and it vindicates what we're doing here. God is in His heaven, and He will put a stop to it. Remember point 21. The phases of the appeal trial of Satan takes place on earth, which is Satan's domain. Never forget that. The phases of the appeal trial of Satan take place on earth, which is Satan's domain. It is Satan's intention to eliminate the opposition so that he can win his appeal trial before the Supreme Court of Heaven. It is quite instructive to realize that the whole reason for our being here, why do we exist? Descartes tried to figure that out, and others followed. Russell Kirk had the best analysis of all. I think, therefore I exist. Thinking is the issue. And therefore, we have a concept here where we bring into our view the unseen battle that goes on. It is the unseen warfare that rages, and we are to resolve it. That's why we're here. There is no other reason. God did not create us because He thought it'd just be neat to have us around. We are created to resolve the angelic conflict. Those who follow Him, it is His view, will be neat to have around, but not the others. And therefore, volition is free. Some select to follow Him, others elect not to. Therefore, we have the issue of the angelic conflict. And therefore, the world is designed to kill us. The world is designed to drag us down. The body is designed to do the same thing. The angelic conflict, we are fighting the battle in the satanic arena itself. This is a road game for us. We're in Satan's stadium, Civilization Bowl. And therefore, all of the odds are stacked against us, except He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's our ace in the hole. 23. God ensures that such an imbalance does not occur through the administration of certain acts of divine justice. See, Satan is trying to eliminate the opposition. There's always some type of pressure going on. Temptations from the world regarding the sinful nature, regarding the thought process, challenges, difficulties, the tendency within the culture to resolve issues through human viewpoint solutions, all of these things are designed to keep us off balance. And God ensures that such an imbalance does not occur through the administration of certain acts of divine justice. It includes the five cycles of discipline, the four horsemen of apostasy, and the fourth generation curse. We've studied all of those. The five cycles of discipline, the four horsemen of apostasy, and the fourth generation curse. 24. During any of these corrective procedures, the innocent are protected by the power of God. The innocent are protected. Those three boys walked into the fire with great faith, and Jesus Christ went in there with them, and they were protected. They were Jeshurun. They came out, and not even the hairs on their head or the threads of their clothes were even singed or had the odor of smoke. You can wade in to the cacophony around you with the Word of God in your soul, and you are protected. But the Word of God is what protects you. During any of these corrective procedures, the innocent are protected by the power of God. It is a wall of fire, so to speak, for it is, in fact, the protection of the innocent which motivates these forms of punishment and justice to occur. It is, in fact, the protection of the innocent which motivates these forms of punitive justice to occur. The wall of fire concept is spoken of with regard to Jerusalem and, of course, the Israeli people in Zechariah 2, verse 5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, meaning Jerusalem, reference His chosen people. 1 Peter 1, 5 makes a similar application to believers in the church age. You are protected by the power of God. Point 25. The fourth generation curse can be broken in any family or nation. See, the fourth generation curse can be within a family. I was talking at halftime with someone who's also from the South, a small town as I am. And we were discussing the idea of people in the same family having the same traits. Well, okay. They inherit the same sinful nature, same gene pool, same sin nature pool. And so you inherit from your parents the same trends, you see. Because your sin nature comes from them, there is a trend there. Now, whether you act on it or not is your volition. But there's a trend in the sinful nature, quite often the same as that of the parents. This is how, if the parents teach these trends as being okay, then the second generation picks it up as okay, and it becomes a behavior pattern, a lifestyle, and then that's passed to the third and so on. Now, that's in a family. And I've quite often heard my parents, I'd come in complaining about, well, thus and so said and did this to me, or I saw thus and so do the other thing, and I'd be spewing about it. And the way my parents calmed me, this was their human viewpoint, but quite accurate advice to me, what they said to me was, they're just Joneses. Ever heard that? I saw people from the South laughed. From southern fall towns, you understand that? Oh, they're just Joneses. In other words, we know that gene pool. That's what they do. So it's not really weird that the shrinkologists have figured out that when children do a certain thing, they can go back and get enough folks confessing stuff that their daddy did it too. Duh. Same gene pool, but different volition. That's the deal. That's the law of culpability. That goes back to your passage in Deuteronomy 24:16. Now we're going to transfer blame. We have a trend in this country where we're transferring blame off one generation and putting it on another. It's your fault. That is projection. And you can't project blame for sin, crime, misdeeds, or what have you. Did you do it? Did you make the decision? Well, yes, but. No buts. But now the but's okay. The fourth generation curse can be broken in any family or nation by an individual or collective response to Jesus Christ as Savior. The fourth generation curse can be broken in any family or nation by an individual or collective response to Jesus Christ as Savior and the subsequent formation of a mature pivot. That's a package. There are plenty of never-to-be-developed countries who have a lot of people who are being evangelized but not taught doctrine, and they remain never-to-be-developed. I've had missionaries tell me that's a major problem on the mission field. People will come in and have a real good doctrine of salvation, get a bunch of people saved, and then start teaching them false doctrine. Well, that's no good. Nothing happens. All you have is confusion here. And a lot more discipline because, you see, these people are believers now responsible for their decisions, and they're still making bad decisions based on religious concepts or false doctrine, and therefore they're receiving an additional form of discipline. And so the nation probably is worse off as a nation than they were before. You see how that works. Point 26. An illustration of the gradual degeneracy which occurs throughout four generations, bringing on the fourth generation curse, is found in Proverbs 30. An illustration of the gradual degeneracy which occurs throughout four generations, bringing on the fourth generation curse, is found in Proverbs 30. We will note four verses, 11 through 14. Proverbs 30, verse 11. I don't know if we have time to get through all four generations today, but we'll give it a go. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, "There is a generation which curses its fathers and does not bless its mothers." Violation of the fifth commandment. See, that's your transitional mandate in the Decalogue. First four have spiritual applications as a transitional mandate regarding parents. That's orientation to duly appointed authority. If you don't get that down, then the others have to do with establishment orientation. The final five have to do with establishment concepts. A society cannot maintain order if there's not general acceptance of those five being completely and totally out of line. And when you begin to chip away at those, then you begin to cause fissures to occur in the foundation of that nation. And then it eventually will bleed over into other areas. For example, if you are guilty of adultery and you lie about it, and then you involving in covetousness regarding a lust pattern, which is, do you get this? You run down the list, and the nation begins to crumble. You must have general acceptance of the five establishment mandates in the order code, or there will be degeneracy in the society. It will take 100 years, and you won't see it over the weekend. You will see it over the period of a century. And we're going to examine that in more detail in due time. Now, we see the violation of the fifth mandate here. There is a generation which curses its fathers and does not bless its mothers. Point one. The curse always begins when in the first generation, children reject the legitimate authority of their parents. That nothing good can come from this. The curse begins, therefore, with rejection of duly appointed authority, and that always occurs in the home. The breakdown is in the home. People who revere their parents don't, generally, get involved in crime, a sinful lifestyle, etc., etc. They do it by their own volition. And it's rare. But it does occur, because volition is free. But when there's a general honoring of the parents in the home, there's a general honoring of authority in other areas of the society. Secondly, the adults, as adults, they then reject the legitimate authority of establishment. You move out from the home and move into society, you don't like the authorities there either. Don't like the boss. Don't like the coach. Don't like the supervisor. Don't like this. Don't like that. Nobody likes anybody. Wives don't like their husbands because a husband might ask them to do something they don't want to do on occasion. Don't like that. I'm filing for divorce. Inconsequential differences. I am inconsequential and you're different. Three. Trend is to associate authority with slavery. Now you pay attention because I've got a real life example coming up maybe next week. Not going to make it today. The trend, you see, anti-authority people have a trend. They associate authority with slavery. They assume that freedom means the license to do anything. If you're truly free, you do what you want to do, even breaking the law. Look, this is not really breaking the law. Not in my mind, it's not. I can give you rationales as to why it's okay. From my norms and standards, from my frame of reference, this is not wrong. If it's not wrong to me, then why should you care? I've been accused of being a wordsmith. Don't know what that means really, but nevertheless, I have been accused of this. I think words are important because you can't build a sentence without them. And my job is to communicate. Unless I pick the right ones, you're going to be confused. And I confuse you enough as it is. So I have to try to be careful about this. But I pay real close attention to what other people say. Try to. And I have learned certain politicians, you especially pay very close attention to word choice. Note the word improper. That's the operative word. Improper to whom? Improper to me. I think that's improper. Well, you're not me. I'm me. And I don't think it's improper. So it's not improper. The trend is to associate authority with slavery and to assume that freedom means the license to do anything, even break the law, if you can rationalize it, project it in some manner or fashion. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation. See, that was the first generation. Now we move to the second. Easy to keep up. 11 ends in a 1, 12 ends in a 2. So we get 1, 2, 3, 4 before we're done here. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation of those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed from their filth. There's a generation of those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed from their filth. Well, let's analyze that. Point one. This is the I am enough generation, which is inculcated with the notion of inordinate self-esteem. We've been telling a whole generation for far too long, you're enough, whatever you think is right, whatever is best for you, just as long as you feel good about yourself. Feeling good about yourself is the important thing. Two, this produces a self-righteousness based on a system of standards which reflect arrogant attitudes of human good and evil. It's human good and it is evil to tell people that they can do whatever they think is best for them regardless of the prevailing standards of the zeitgeist, and just tell them, as long as you feel good about yourself, it's okay. So this produces a self-centered self-righteousness. It's based on systems of standards that reflect arrogant attitudes of human good and evil. You can't tell people this and have them not be self-centered, self-absorbed over a period of time. And it becomes a part of the culture. Three, these trends produce a hypocritical legalism and involvement in crusader arrogance. A hypocritical legalism and involvement in crusader arrogance. A young lady at Washington University in Washington, D.C. was on TV this morning and took a very self-righteous stance on immorality. Fascinating to watch. And it was involved in either a second or third generation deal here. I haven't quite figured out where she slips into the deal here. But she had this air about her. You know, it's more like the third one because we get into superciliousness in the third one. It was sort of like, I know that I am far more sophisticated than anybody here, and I'm taking the moral high ground on immorality. And those of you who are so Puritan and hopelessly Victorian as to think there's anything wrong or out of line with this, well, you just don't understand. Well, we're getting to that. That's the third generation, I think, probably where that best fits. But it's starting here in the second. You have this self-centered self-righteousness that breeds a legalism, you see, and also involvement in crusader arrogance. I know I'm right regardless of what anybody else says, and therefore I will impose all of this on you. If not by badgering you to death, I will get it passed into law. And you'll have to do it. Point four. A person who is pure in his own eyes, yet not cleansed from filth, is entangled in self-righteous arrogance. A person who is pure in his own eyes, yet not cleansed from filth, is entangled in self-righteous arrogance. He is either an unbeliever or a believer in status quo carnality. I am right because I think I'm right. I feel I'm right. It's best for me. All of those kinds of attitudes, that's arrogance. And if you are arrogant, if you're a believer, you're out of fellowship, and you have uncleansed filth, you have not rebounded. If you're an unbeliever, you have uncleansed filth. You have pre-salvation sins. All of it, you need to come to the cross and get rid of pre-salvation sins and be righteous through the cleansing of the work of Christ on the cross. If you're a believer, you need to confess arrogance and be cleansed and purified through rebound, retroactive to the work of Christ on the cross. Otherwise, you are very self-righteous, very legalistic, driven by crusader arrogance, and uncleansed from your filth. Proverbs 30, verse 13, is the third generation. There is a generation of those whose eyes are so lofty that their eyelids are raised in arrogance. Well, now here we've got some idiomatic expressions that come from the Hebrew, and the raised eyelids is an interesting idiom, and it is going to take us more time than we have left this morning, unless you're wanting to go overtime, and this being Super Bowl Sunday, I guess you're not. But we will have to keep our eyelids raised until Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we could assimilate this information into our souls and that it might serve for our own soul analysis, that we might identify within our own lives character traits, behavior patterns, concepts of lifestyle that might be identified as sin and which we can put a stop to through rebound. We thank You for Your grace, for the power of the Word, for the opportunity to learn Your plan and to advance within it. May these things be a constant encouragement and motivation for us to press the attack, to stay the course, to keep the faith. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.